Ho. So, at the beginning of this week, my older brother, Alan, and I had the opportunity to get together for a time. We had not been together since COVID, and so we were really looking forward to spending a couple days together this week. And he lives in Chattanooga, and so he'd gotten some new toys. He bought two brand new kayaks, and these just weren't your normal kayaks. Now, those of you that don't know anything about kayaks aren't going to care about this, but I know Jim Hobbinrich and some others will. These are Hobies. Now, Hobies are like top of the line. They're worth more than my vehicles. And part of what makes them so nice and expensive is that you can also pedal in these, not just paddle. So you can paddle, but you can also pedal, which is really unique and really cool. And so when you paddle, there's actually this big mechanism that has pedals. They're like bicycle pedals, and they have these kind of fins underneath them. And so there's a hole in the bottom of this kayak. And so when you're using your paddle, you just pull up this big mechanism and set it in your kayak, and then you just paddle. You have this hole in the bottom of your kayak, but water doesn't come up into your boat, which is pretty amazing in itself, that your boat doesn't sink. But it floats, and it's super cool, and you paddle. But then you can take your paddle, strap it to the side of your boat, stick this big mechanism into this hole, lock it in, and then now you're pedaling, and it's just like you're on kind of a stationary bicycle. And you're pedaling, using a whole different set of muscles, and you've got a rudder at the bottom, at the back of the boat, and you're just kind of moving it as you pedal. It's awesome. It's really amazing. And my brother spent all kinds of money purchasing these, and couldn't wait to get up here and get outdoors, be with his younger brother that he hadn't seen for months. And so he rented an Airbnb up near Moorhead. And so we went up and got in this Airbnb, and we got out on the lake. We went to Cave Run Lake, and we were going to go spin and just be all day out on this lake. So sure enough, we get down there. It's a great day. We head down there. I'd been in kayaks before, but never one exactly like this. So he's like, I tell you what, let's kind of get out. We're just going to paddle out about a mile. And then once we get out about a mile, I'll show you how to attach the, you know, how to put the pedals in, and then we'll use that and kind of check that out. I was like, awesome. So, man, we head out. We're just happy to be together. You know, I never have fit in kayaks very well. I have long legs. So I'm always trying to kind of figure that out initially, kind of getting myself situated into a kayak. And then in addition, this is the first time I'd ever kayaked on a lake. I'd always been in a river or something where I had like a current behind me, which kind of makes it a little different. So I'm trying to figure out this paddle and get my legs situated. Looking forward to trying out this new pedal system once we get a mile out. Well, about 3/4 of a mile out, as I'm getting my legs situated and trying to figure out this paddle, I accidentally knock this pedal mechanism off the kayak into the water, and it goes to the bottom of the lake. Lament. Lament. I, fortunately, have been studying and preaching on lament. And so I was prepared to kind of walk myself through the four parts of lament, right? I chose at that very moment to bring my pain to God. I literally screamed, "No!" And a couple other things that I won't repeat this morning. And then I protested, why? Why me? My brother has taken his teenagers out on the lake with this thing. They didn't knock it off into the water. Why me? You know, how can this be? How did this happen to me? Why do I go outdoors even? You know, I just need to stay inside. I need to stay inside, read a book, go to a gym, play basketball. I don't need to do stuff like this. This isn't why. And then I found myself at a place of just utter helplessness. When you're out in a lake and something has sunk to the bottom of the lake, that's about as helpless as a feeling. There's just like, I didn't have my scuba gear on. There's nothing we could do. And then I find myself coming to that last part of just choosing. It took about an hour, but choosing to trust God because he's good and he loves me despite the mistakes I make. But I hope you're beginning to see kind of that biblical pattern of lament as we've kind of walked through some of the Psalms, where we come to God, we complain, we cry out, and then we choose to trust. We share our pain, we protest, we petition, and then we praise. It's really an important pattern. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, to memorize Psalm 13. We still have 3 weeks left of this series, and it's 6 verses. And it's just, it's part of equipping our church family for those moments when they need to lament. And having Psalm 13 in your heart will equip you to be prepared for those moments. We're going to spend the next 4 Sundays studying the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Seems like a logical place to go. In a study on lament, there just happens to be an entire book in the Bible dedicated to this biblical form of response to our pain and suffering. There's so much for us to learn about lament, and we can learn a lot from these 5 chapters titled Lamentations in our English Bibles. Now, in the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, this book is titled Wailings. And perhaps that title captures the emotion of the book a little better than the English title. In the Hebrew Bible, the title is just taken from the first word of the book. It's the word translated, how. That's the Hebrew title, how. It's actually the first word in chapter 1, the first word in chapter 2, and the first word in chapter 4. And I like that title the best. How? How am I going to do this? How do I go on from here? A more dynamic translation could be how tragic or how devastating. I think the best translation for the title of the book is, how can this be? I like that question because it combines both a sense of sorrow, anguish, and confusion. It's not just sadness, but it's confusion. Have you ever asked yourself that specific question? How can this be? How did we get here? How did things end up like this? This question is where the book of Lamentations begins. How can this be? Now, this is not a hypothetical question. This is not, if you could have any superpower, which one would you choose? It's not hypothetical. Also, this is not a philosophical question. It's not if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? It's not hypothetical. It's not philosophical. This question that begins the book of Lamentations is a question based in historical reality. It's not asked in a vacuum, but in the context of a tragic history. Charles Dickens had written the book of Lamentations. He would have started with these words: "It was the worst of times. It was the worst of times." It was written by the prophet Jeremiah to reflect upon the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, many of you are familiar with the history and the timeline of the nation of Israel, but just in case you're not, let me give you a brief recap. Following the golden years of Israel, that's the time during the reigns of King David and his son Solomon, golden years. Following these years, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, the northern kingdom could just never get it together. Not once. Despite repeated warnings from numerous prophets, it was just led by one wicked king after another until 722 BC, it was conquered by the nation of Assyria. Now, this sort of got Judah's attention, the southern kingdom, but not really. They lasted a little while longer, but they chose to follow in the same path of disobedience. Now, part of the problem with the southern kingdom of Judah was that their capital city was Jerusalem. And because that was their capital city, they thought they were invincible. The thinking went something like this: God is in the temple, temple's in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is in Judah, and so we're good. Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, in 586 BC, the world power at that time was Babylon. And the Babylonian army staged a three-year siege of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem nearly starved to death. Eventually, the city wall was breached. The Babylonian army destroyed the capital, burned the temple, tore down the walls surrounding the city. History teaches us that the Babylonian Empire was a nation of ruthless conquerors. They followed what is called a scorched earth policy when it came to their foreign nation policy. They would burn and salt the fields so subsequent crops would be compromised. They would also fill up all the wells. They would completely and utterly destroy the land. And in the specific case of Jerusalem, because they would have been particularly upset that the Jews had resisted for so long, they would have shown no mercy to them. The land was destroyed. The economy was ruined. The leading citizens, the upper class, all the somebodies of Jerusalem were either killed or exiled. You know, in my lifetime, the events of 9/11 were horrific. But can you imagine, just for a moment with me, can you imagine some foreign nation completely destroying Washington, D.C., just burning it to the ground, and either killing or exiling all of our officials, all the leading citizens of our country, and then just a few of us being left to pick up the pieces? That's the context of this book. Jeremiah was one of the ones left to pick up the pieces. And this is his response to this tragedy of catastrophic proportions. Michael Card, I've mentioned him to you. He's an author of a book, one of the books that I've read on lament. But he encourages us to read the book of Lamentations as if we were looking over Jeremiah's shoulder as he wrote it. I really like that imagery. And so let's take a look. Let's look over at Jeremiah's shoulder and see how he responds to this great tragedy. In chapters 1 and 2, which we're focusing on today, what Jeremiah does here is he describes for us the consequences of the fall of Jerusalem in great detail. In the Hebrew, both of these chapters are written as an acrostic. If you'll notice, both chapters have exactly 22 verses. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter of each verse is a successive letter of the alphabet. And so it's as if each one of these chapters, in both of these chapters, in each verse, Jeremiah attempts to describe the consequences of the fall of Jerusalem from A to Z. And he does an incredible job. It's difficult to read because Jeremiah doesn't hold back. He doesn't just try to act like everything's fine. He's honest and genuine about the pain and the hurt. The consequences of the fall are devastating. In the first chapter alone, he mentions these following consequences. There's slavery, there's abandonment, there's affliction, there's harsh labor, distress, anguish, suffering, shame, desolation, being despised, being crushed, torment, and death. All consequences experienced by the people of Jerusalem because of the fall. Another way that Jeremiah tries to describe the fall that I think is very effective, and you could pick up on it in the verses that Gregory read for us earlier, is that he personifies Jerusalem as a young daughter named the Daughter of Zion. And then through two very vivid word pictures, he describes the fall of Jerusalem as the young daughter becoming a widow. And as the royal daughter, the princess, becoming a slave. It's a tragic turn of events. How can this be? Well, Jeremiah answers the how question. The how of Jerusalem's suffering is Jerusalem's sin. He writes in verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly. You see, the message is clear. Sin is the real problem. Pain, suffering, struggle, sorrow, death, all of those are devastating consequences of sin. And the fall of Jerusalem is a historical event that serves as a snapshot of a larger reality, and that is that we live in a fallen world. It's not just Jerusalem that has fallen. Our world has fallen. And there are consequences of living in a fallen world. Pain, suffering, sorrow, death, those things remind us that things are not as God intended them to be. We live in a fallen world. And because our world has fallen, there are consequences. There are systemic problems within the very fabric of our society. There's brokenness that has made its way into every aspect of our lives. And the truth is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should view our world today in the same way that Jeremiah viewed his world then. As a world that has fallen and is experiencing the tragic consequences of sin. So when struggles arise, when sorrows come, when suffering occurs, we're not caught off guard because we don't think bad things are supposed to happen to good people. Instead, we're prepared with a perspective and with a prayer language called lament. To embrace the difficult situations of living in a broken world. You know, for me, as I have studied these first two chapters of Lamentations this week, the most important takeaway is that here we discover that Jeremiah has a heart that laments. We discover prophet of God who has a heart that laments. I want to point out here as we conclude this morning, I want to point out three characteristics to you of a heart that laments that we see here in Jeremiah. I want to read again those last three verses that Gregory read for us earlier in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and then I want to point out these three characteristics. Let's read this again. This is in the NIV 84. My eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground. Because my people are destroyed. Because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where's bread and wine?" As they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you? O daughter of Jerusalem, to what can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? First characteristic that we see in Jeremiah, in a heart that laments, is compassion. Compassion. As you read and study these first two chapters of Lamentations, what we find out about Jeremiah is that he listens to the stories of those who are hurting. He takes time to listen to the stories. Remember the definition, it's my favorite definition of compassion, I mention it all the time, is your pain in my heart. In order for someone else's pain to be in my heart, I have to first listen to their pain. And this is what Jeremiah did in these first two chapters. He listens to the stories, and then he shares them with us. There are stories of a woman being raped. There are stories of children starving. A man being attacked. A man being hunted like a bird. Young boys being forced into slavery. An old man abused. An old woman disrespected. Jeremiah listens to the stories and he hears the pain. Compassion. Listen to the stories, hear the pain. A second characteristic of a heart that laments is empathy. Empathy. What we see here modeled by Jeremiah is that he learns to lament with others. Jeremiah, of all people, could have easily responded to the pain experienced by others here in Jerusalem with an "I told you so." If you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see time and time and time again, he warned them of the consequences. Yet that's not what he does. Instead, he becomes a fellow mourner. His eyes fail from weeping. He mourns with those who mourn. You know, we're learning this pattern of lament for ourselves, for when we face our own pain and sorrow. But ultimately, we must learn that my pain is not the only pain. And the language of lament helps us in our own time of sorrow, but it also helps us to tune our hearts to the pain of others. And Jeremiah here learns to lament with others. His empathy. And then the third characteristic of this heart that laments is humility. Humility. Jeremiah loves others instead of fixing others. He chooses to love others instead of fixing others. And love requires great humility. To love in this way. Because the truth is, we can't fix the how. But we know who can. And Jesus does this. And so does Jeremiah here as he mourns with, as he laments with the people. He concludes, he brings them there at the end of verse 13 to this question. Who can heal you? You see, as we love others, as we humbly walk with others in love, we can slowly change the question from how to who. I can't fix the how. I can't. But I know who can. Humility. compassion, empathy, humility. A heart that laments. Man, I can't think of three characteristics that we need more right now than those. The Bible tells us that David had a heart after God's own heart. I think part of what this means is that David had a heart that laments. We see it over and over again in the Psalms. I want to conclude by sharing with you a story that I heard my dad tell once. He had originally heard it from a famous preacher down in Georgia named Fred Craddock. Preached for years in a little community in North Georgia called Cherry Log, a little Christian church up in Cherry Log. But he was a professor of preaching at Emory University. This was a story that he told that I want to share with you as we conclude. It's a story about spending a night with God. He said, I'll never forget the first time I was invited to spend the night in the big house, God's house. I was, of course, excited. First time visitor to the house of many rooms. Angels showed me around and answered my endless questions. The food was heavenly, and at bedtime, I was shown to a room of my own with a good night, sleep well, I was left alone. The excitement of the day finally resolved into weariness and weariness into rest. My bed was a cloud. To the soft sound of music coming from everywhere, I drifted off into sleep. But sometime during the night, my sleep was interrupted. By sounds from the next room. I didn't know who was in that room. Somebody was having a bad night. The noise wasn't snoring, nor did it seem to be sleep talking. I listened more carefully. Maybe it was groaning or moaning, accompanied by tossing and turning. I thought once to knock on the door, but was afraid to do so. I dared not call out, lest I add to the person's discomfort and perhaps wake others. So I tolerated it till morning and catching only little bits of sleep here and there. At daybreak, I heard the person next door move about the room and then step out into the hall. And so I did the same, wanting to see who it was and, if appropriate, express regret that night. I was so restless for them. Stepped out into the hallway and saw that it was God. I was shocked. God, restless, unable to sleep. God who blesses with peace beyond understanding. The God who hushes even a whimpering child. I was speechless. God said, I'm sorry if I disturbed your sleep. I know my groaning can be a disturbance. But I couldn't get my mind off all my hurting children down there. Compassion, empathy, humility, a heart that laments, a heart after God's own heart. Lamentations 1 and 2 is about how the brokenness of Jerusalem broke Jeremiah's heart. May the brokenness of our world do the same. Let's pray. Father, we come to you heartbroken, And I'm thankful this morning for the reality of the gospel, that we, as a people, we do not have to fix the how, but instead can just fix our eyes on the who. Lord, give us hearts that lament. Use us as ministers of reconciliation in a broken world. Lord, bring healing, bring restoration, bring help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, just to offer